What are we going to study after 2 Samuel? Anybody remember? Second, huh? Okay. 2 Corinthians. So please read ahead. And by the, before we get there, you have about up to 24 chapters in the 2 Samuel. So you have another 7 weeks to go. No, maybe 6 weeks to go. You will have plenty of time to study. Just read at least minimum of 3 times. You can do that, right? It's not a long book. And Genesis coming up, it's only 50 chapters. It's no big deal, right? So you guys can read that thing too. All right, let's start. Last few days I've been hunting. At home, that is. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. We have this little lawn that, against my wish, my wife said that we will have it, so we got it. And that requires winter ryegrass seed because I don't know much about, you know, vegetable plants, whatever. I can tell the difference between pine tree and cactus. They both have needlebeds. It's very difficult to tell the difference, but that much I can tell you. Anyway, so a friend of mine came around and he helped. No, he didn't help. He just did it. He did the whole thing and he put the grass seed. And then next day they send out the entire. We got a lot of visitors, winged visitors all from all over the Pima County. And I think they sent out the voicemail, email, and you know, instant message, all of that stuff. And we have many birds, from sparrow to pigeons. So I tried to shoo them off. That didn't work. And I shot them, few of them with my BB guns that, you know, my collection. And that just irritated them, didn't do anything. So I finally went to the expert, Spoon. The guns come out of his ears. So I borrowed his pellet rifle and started to kill those suckers. And now I can't even count how many shots I killed them, somewhere around 20-something. And if I didn't kill them, some of them left half of their feather behind in my yard. That's not the point. Incredible thing about that is I just shot one of them and they dropped dead on my yard. And a few minutes later, guess what? They come back. And there's a dead bird, their buddy, and they go around and peck the seed. I thought, this is, you guys don't realize it. I purposely left that body there. Maybe it was scared them off. It didn't even make any blink on their eyes. And they went around, just gave me more target to shoot at. And I realized they are not caring about the immediate danger, immediate and present danger. If somebody's aiming at them, or going to, the seed they are taking is probably their last meal. And turned out to be a lot of them. Absalom started his political career with his vanity, charisma, and popularity, and manipulation. Instead of depending on God's will, God's guidance, he used violence, manipulation, and he used his personal charm. Even though his dying fate was written on the wall, yet this prince, rebel Prince Charming, continued his things, and now we are facing his first and the last battle against his father's army, which is far better skilled and experienced. Absalom was facing a danger, yet like those bird-brained pigeons, he did not know what is coming. Let's start at the verse 1. Before we go there, we will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. We are asking your wisdom to understand and comprehend your way. We request that your hand be upon us, especially the one who speaks, for his sins are many. And open our heart to receive. Let us understand facing danger. Let us learn to have that wisdom to turn away from danger. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 18, 2 Samuel. And David numbered the people who were with him and set the captain of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out 1/3 of people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hands of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, that I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by the hundreds, by thousands, and by thousands. David just knew what to do when it comes to organizing military and preparing the military for battle. See, these people were going to have a once and for all battle against Absalom. He separated his army into three divisions and three capable people. He knew that commander belongs to the battlefield, so he wanted to go out. And on top of all, he remembered that he's supposed to be out in the battlefield many years ago, yet he didn't go out and end up committing sin against God. So this time he wanted to be out in the battlefield. However, people said, don't do it. There's four reasons that I find they told him not to do. Number one is his life is more valuable since he's the one the enemy is seeking. And second reason, he can bring reserve if needed. Third reason is they understood that it would be hard for David to fight against his own son Absalom. And lastly, remember he's about 60 years old by now. He's not a young pup anymore. He cannot move as fast as before, like he liked to when he was young. David was not stubborn, and he was not giving up the leadership. However, because he is practicing good leadership, he listened to other people who are capable. He listened to them, and he accepted their advice. If you're in leadership, please listen to me carefully. Whether you are in leadership in the ministry or leadership in workplace and at home. When we have our young children at home, when they come to a certain age, we must let go. It's hard for me to do that. It's hard for Karen to do that. And I know it's hard for you to do that. We have to treat them as a grown up. We have to let go. And another thing in the office, never, 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 never to do the micromanagement. In the ministry, the same thing. If you do the micromanagement, nobody will do their full potential. They will do what you say. However, they cannot do what God tells them to do. Did you hear me? They will do what you say, but they cannot do what God tells them to do. Especially in the ministry. Never to do micromanagement. If you notice, I'll let you guys do it. And you tell me what you want. Because that's God called you to do in that position, I just let you do it. Unless it's absolutely against it. When you have a responsibility and you know what you're doing and God is guiding you, it works best that way. They're willing to, this soldiers are willing to sacrifice their lives for the King David. That gives me another thing to think about. If these soldiers are willing to die for their king, that is a good example for all of us. Are we willing to die for our King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If not, maybe we should examine our heart. Let's go to verse 5. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. I think the sounds of that guy's name, Ittai, sounds like a Japanese. Maybe he's a Japanese with a slant eyes. Saying that they deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom, and all the people heard that when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. David want to make sure that these commanders understand that they are supposed to treat Absalom gently, not mistreat him nor kill him, just capture him alive. You know, in my opinion, I bet the majority of soldiers are resentful because the reason why they're in the wilderness, the reason why they're not in Jerusalem is because this little snot, Absalom. My heart goes out for David, the father. He wanted to make sure that this son is kept alive. However, he is the problem. This problem must be eliminated. When we face our sins in our lives, we cannot deal with the sins gently or delicately. We cannot handle it with kindness. It must be dealt with severe punishment. We must cut it off, the sin, anything to do with the sin in our lives. Let me put it this way. If you have a cancer in your body, you know it's going to spread all over your body. What would you do? At this point, it's just small on your shoulder. Would you cut that thing off, or would you just, you know, I don't want to cut my shoulder off, some, or even the skin. Why don't I just put the Band-Aid on? Maybe it will go away. You don't do that. You go see a doctor. If you know it, that cancer is going to spread. If we know that sin in our heart is going to spread all over and cause us to stumble and make us to fall away from God, why do we want to tender-hearted care for it or gingerly treat it? We must take care of it severely. Remember this, please. God is not concerned about our comfort, but he concerned about our godly character. If you can write it down and memorize it, it's worth memorizing. Remember, God is concerned about our godly character, not necessarily comfort. Verse 6. So the people went out into the field of the battle against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servant of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle, there was a scare over the face of the whole countryside, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. This is civil war. It's a terrible thing, brother fighting against the brother. We had a civil war in America, and we had a civil war in Korea, North against South. It's a sad thing. David is a military strategist and is a great warrior. And Absalom did not have that caliber general, nor himself is general. So it was like an egg trying to go after the rock. That's a good contest, isn't it? Egg against the rock. I'm sure you have noticed that Israel mentioned. Israel is against David. Remember when David became a king at the beginning? For 7 years, he held a certain part of the Israel territory that is known as Judah's territory. However, the rest of the territory, 11 tribes, is northern territory, is known as Israel. Soon as King Solomon died, his son did a stupid thing, of course, that divided the country in half, southern kingdom, Judah, and the rest of tribes up in north. That's why And of course, it, on the line is Judah against Israel, and so it's been that way for a long time. David arranged the battle to take place in the terrain that where the, his soldiers are familiar and where they can do the best. It was not the sheer number that made a difference. It was experience and the skill in the combat made a difference. And also, it is, as we just read, the forest killed more people than actually those who were killed by the sword. I was thinking about that thing. What does it mean that the forest killed more people? Probably I'll be the first one to get killed in the forest because I have no idea where I'm going. And some of you guys, hunters, you know what you're doing. I have no idea. My idea for wilderness is a hotel room with a black and white TV. That is a terrible. And if they don't have an internet hookup, I'm done. Some of you guys know what you're doing in the forest. I don't. And probably this is the case in point. There, a lot of them are not trained soldiers. However, this David's soldiers are trained. Verse 9. Then Absalom met the servant of David, and Absalom rode on mule. Note that word mule, please. Mule went under the thick boughs of the great terebinth tree, and his head cut in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between the heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I saw Absalom hanging in the terebinth tree. And so the Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him, and why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you the 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, be aware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king. And underline next phrase, please. You yourself would have set yourself against me. Absalom's vanity sent himself into the battle as Hushai's counsel. Remember, when he received two counsel, which one was a good one for Absalom? To him, he received the counsel of Hushai. What did Hushai say? You go into battle with your army, then you're in charge, right? Ahithophel said, give me 12,000, I'll go after King David. Who's in charge? Ahithophel. The guy who is filled with a self-ego, which one would be more attractive? Of course, the one, him being the main man. He went into the wood, he went into the battlefield, not knowing anything about the battle, and he's riding a mule. If I'm understanding correctly, the mule is not for the battle. A mule is for the strength to carry the loads. Anyone who has a half brain willing to go into battle will take the horse, fast one. So he chose his transportation the wrong way. Remember, Absalom is noted as a good-looking guy like a Jack over there, Jack Sutton. You remember we talked about that? With the watch for the app and the hunk and a half, all of that stuff. So also he was known for the nice long hair, probably jet black curly that all the ladies would love to have. And he had this luxurious hair. However, while he was running, probably he was looking back where the Jewish people are following him or not. Probably his hair get cut. So he is hanging from the tree branch. What we don't see between verse 9 and 10 is a conversation between this man and the guy, the Absalom. The guy asks, what's up, homie? And Absalom saying, oh, just hanging around. You know, Absalom could cut off his hair and escape. But probably most likely he tried to free himself with the hair and all from the tree branch. He was trying to keep the vanity, end up losing his own life. If you have a vanity, I don't know what you do. You know, here we all try to be godly, right? We show best side of our spiritual side. However, what I don't know, I hope you are not different at home. But if you are, that is a vanity. Pretense is a vanity. When we try to keep our vanity, when we try to keep our image, that will get us eventually. He could simply free himself and by cutting off his hair and go on, but his vanity cost him his life. Christians often replace their work with Christ for the sake of vanity that this world offers, such as fame, achievement, alcohol, drugs, sex, and/or fortune. In result, they end up paying ultimate price and the penalty for their vanity. When this was reported to Joab, general was wondering why this man did not take care of the Absalom on the spot. However, this man did it in obedience and faithfulness to his king. The military belt that Joab offered, as to the soldiers at that time, and I was told that it's most precious possession. You know, when you go to the rodeo thing, they wear this big, humongous belly-sized belt buckle, right? It is so heavy, they need a walker to walk around like this. Just all the weight goes into the front. It's like a rodeo belt, the rodeo champion belt. And this man said to Joab, kind of remind me about the character of Joab. I asked you on the line, you yourself who have set yourself against me. In other words, you are cunning and manipulative and you cannot be trusted. I don't know if that's a good reference of character for the commander. Verse 14, and Joab said, I cannot linger with you. He took 3 spears in his hand, thrust them through the Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. 10 young men who bore the Joab's armor surrounded Absalom, struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from the pursuing Israel. So Joab held back the people. And then they took Absalom and cast him into the large pit in the wood and laid a large heap of stone over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now the Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself. Underline, set up a pillar for himself, please. Which is in the king's valley, and for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called pillar after his own name, and said, to this day, it is called Absalom's monument. Joab did not hesitate to kill the Absalom. He knew what the King David said, yet he disobeyed. In his mind, this is David's best interest. In his mind, this is Israel's best interest to just eliminate this rotten prince. And it is true. He is right. He is incorrect. What am I talking about? He is right that Absalom should be eliminated. However, he is incorrect to disobey the king's command. There's a lot of things that we should do as a Christian. But there is a place when we are not supposed to do. If somebody's husband and wife said they are not getting along well, and I often hear this kind of excuse from wife or husband. I don't believe that God want me to live this miserable life with him or her. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you very clearly. That's garbage excuse. Unless there's infidelity, there's no other excuse that we have a biblical ground to divorce that person. We cannot come up with our own excuse. We cannot write another book. In Revelation chapter 22, anyone choose to add or subtract, let him be eternally cursed. Do you want to be in their shoes? Do I want to be in their shoes? No, thank you. I get into trouble very well without any additional things. So, there's a things that is right, but same time it is incorrect. Obedience is very much important. Another thing I find here is what Joab did. Instead of returning Absalom's body into Jerusalem for honorable burial, as a prince burial, you know what he did? He just threw his dead body into the pit and piled up the heap of stone. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 20 to 21, the rebel's son should be stoned to death. So this is this kind of symbolic thing. They piled up the stone on top of his dead body. Absalom was still alive when the three spears went through his heart somehow. And guess what happened? 10 young men around him struck him to death. How many concubines did he violate? 10. What goes around comes around. Setting up his own pillar is a wonderful thing for the who is self-centered and self-gratified man like Absalom. Remember what the Word of God said. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, God will humble you. Let's go to the verse 19. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord avenged him of his enemy." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, and you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happened, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." Underline whatever happens. And underline no news, please. We will come around for that one. So he said to him, "Run." And Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain, and outran Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate and to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked. There was a man running alone. And the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is a good news. There is a news in his mouth." He came rapidly and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper, said, "There's another man running alone." And the king said, he also brings the news. So the watchman said, "I think that the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man and comes with the good news." And Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king, said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the man who raised their hands against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom saved?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, and I saw the great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside, stand here." Underline that, please. Turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is a good news, and Lord, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day, all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom saved?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemy of our Lord the king, or who rise against you to do harm, be like that young man." Joab was reluctant to send Ahimaaz to bear the news of the Absalom's death because he did not have all the facts. And because from what we read in context, Ahimaaz did not see what happened to the Absalom. Cushite, obviously. Because Ahimaaz insists that he is going to run and with the news, victory news to the king, and Joab, even though Joab selected someone else. Notice something, please. David's chief concern is not whether the battle was won or not. His most concern, or he didn't ask, well, how many of our soldiers died. His most concern is, what about my son? I bet the people around him kind of were thinking, you care about the enemy more than our own people? We are going to deal with that in chapter 19. Ahimaaz wanted to run. Maybe because he knew that he was the better runner. Maybe because it was his pride got involved. Yes, he outran Cushite. However, he did not have anything to present. His run was in vain. His message was empty. I'm going to explain to you a little bit more as we start the application. Let's make application. Number one. When we face the sin in our lives, we cannot deal with them in kindness or gentleness. We must cut off anything to do with sin in our lives. Remember what I said. God cares about our character more than our comfort. Okay? God cares about our character more than comfort. Second application I find here is that our walk with Christ should not be replaced with any vanity that the world offers. Whether it's a fame, achievement, or anything that entices our carnal desire, it cannot be replaced our walk with Christ. Third thing, just because we want to get involved in the ministry, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is in it. Just because we want to get involved with the ministry, that doesn't mean God is in it. Doing God's work without Him is in vain. It's nothing more than self-satisfaction and self-gratification, which is a big no-no in ministry. Listen, gentlemen, God's got to have called you. That's why I try not to be in the worship ministry. Yes, I did, because I guess, like I said, it was a default setting. Gotta have a call. Just because somebody wants to do it, that doesn't mean they can do it. God's got a call to do it. I had a couple of people who wants to be a graphic designer who at Calvary Tucson. And God willing, hopefully soon, I will quit that job too. Maybe I can be full-time, I guess, being a pastor here. So, in a way, I'm trying to make my work my job. Work, is that how you say it? Make myself out of job. There we go. I met two guys. They really want to be a graphic designer. And they don't have a squat of skill. They have a lot of desire, but just not called to be. To be a graphic designer, you got to have an instinct. Like musicians, you got to have an instinct. You know, they hear the sound and they know what their key is. To me, I have no idea what their key is. If my life is dependent on it, I wouldn't know. And two guys, they bless their heart, but they just not cut for a graphic designer. This kind of same thing. You got to be called to that ministry. Otherwise, you're running in vain. Like Ahimaaz. Run it, but there's no message to go with it. In the ministry, there's a three important thing. Number one, humility. Number two, servant heart. Number three is faithfulness. Let's go one at a time. Humility is the most important thing. Somebody who is very wise said, humility is the most precious and most beautiful flower in Christian area, in Christian people's heart. It is so beautiful, once people see it, they are stunned. But as soon as it shows off its beauty, it dies. You follow me? Know what I'm saying? Humility had to come from our own heart. Realizing that it is all about God. It's not about me. I'm here to serve God and serve other people. That brings to the second point. Servant heart is must. Ministry is being a channel of God to bless other people. If you're in the ministry to show off what you have, you're in the wrong place. Go into the world to show off. In the world, show off is must. But in the ministry, show off is not. And you got to have a servant heart. And you know, how often when we have a picnic in Calvary Tucson, not here. Because when we have a picnic, when we finish, everybody wants to help. That's great. But in Calvary Tucson, when we have a picnic, everybody come and they eat and they dash out. And leaving all this empty plate and dirty table behind somebody else to clean it. Who's going to clean it? They say, not me, I got to go. That's wrong. Do we call ourselves a Christian? Do we call ourselves servants of God? Third point, faithfulness. We cannot serve God and other people one time only if we are called. It's a consistency. If you are called, we need to serve other people and God with a consistent basis. Day in, day out. Faithful to God and faithful to other people. Then they can depend on us. Let us not run in vain. We don't want to take the message, an empty bowl message, and run to God and say, I'm here. And he says, what you got? Nada. That looks funny. Let's not run in vain. Humility, servanthood, and faithfulness will fill our bowl. First and foremost, God must call us to do that. In this room, I know every one of you. You are involved with this one way or another. So, I'm preaching to a choir. I hope more people are like you guys. You know how to do that? By example. You were here on Sunday night. Some of you are very uncomfortable that Karen and I were serving, cleaning, and yet you are not allowed to clean. What I was trying to do to you is example. As Jesus Christ showed example, if it doesn't come from me, it's not going to go anywhere. Example starts from the top, cascading down. So if I showed you example, you show it to somebody else. Let's stand up and pray.